Turn with me this morning to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We have been covering biblical theology and looking at the foundations of our faith, the biblical foundations. And the Bible says in Psalm 111, if the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous to do? And one of the reasons why we're going through this series on the doctrines of our faith is because I found through the years that Christians are less and less Bible literate. We are more well-read than any other generation, but we're Bible literate as far as the understanding the key doctrines of our faith, and that's extremely important today, right? To understand who God is, to know God, to know Almighty God. Jesus said that's eternal life, and He is the one true God. And to know Him and His revealed ways, His will, His commandments, His word, His promises. And so that's what we're doing here. And we've come to this area of studying who we are as men, women. And we've looked at the scriptures that talk about the fact that in Genesis chapter 1, God said that He has made us and created us in His image. And He's created us male and female in His image. God is a triune God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect, harmonious relationship. God is a God of relationships, therefore He's created relationships which are a reflection of His nature. And we looked at this last week, and we looked at the fact that marriage, when a man and woman come together, that is to be a reflection of the Trinity. The man, the woman, and the children are a reflection of the Trinity, the family is. And so this week, we're going to continue in that vein a little bit more to understand that God made us male and female, and that men and women are created equal, but have different roles in life. How many of you know that's a controversial subject today? The roles. And we're not talking about cinnamon roles. We're talking about there's different roles that God has made us, different positions. We have different responsibilities that we will be accountable for before God. Men, we have areas that we are accountable before God for. And women, you have areas that you're going to be accountable to God for. And so let's look at this area today. Starting in Galatians, we're going to look at a passage that sometimes is taken out of context. And we all understand that we need to keep Scripture in context, right? Text out of context is pretext. And we want to make sure we don't fall in to that error. Okay. So here in Galatians, it talks about the equality. That's the first thing that we're going to look at this morning, is that men and women are created equal before God. And we have to make a point of this is because in our day and age, with the strong humanistic worldview that's out there and feminism that is strong within that worldview, their attitude of Christians is that we think women are to be suppressed and doormats and kept under men's thumbs. And how many of you ladies know that's wrong? When people come to me and they say, oh, you Christians, you just want to keep women just under the thumb of men and suppressed, they're probably very angry and resentful. My response is, you need to come and talk to the women in our church. Don't talk to the men, talk to the ladies and see how oppressed and beaten down they are. Not so. Here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So the context here is salvation. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave or free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise. Father in heaven, we pause for a moment to say thank you again for your eternal word that we can hold within our hands and we can learn about you. And now by your Holy Spirit, guide us into all the truth that you have for us today and build up, O God, the foundations of our faith. You said that it's the wise man who builds his house on the rock through hearing and obeying your word. And that's what we want to do. So we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen, Father. Amen. Here in salvation, there is no distinction. Jews or Gentiles, how many of you Gentiles are glad that the gospel came to us Gentiles? Wow. We are honored to be a part of God's family and Abraham's offspring by faith. But here there's not male or female. God is not a respecter of sexes. He's created them in His image. Neither one is greater than the other. Now, Millard Erickson says this verse sometimes is taken out of context and is used to address issues that Paul is not talking about. He's not discussing equality in terms of employment. You know, you have a boss and you have a employee, right? There's an order there. Nor is he talking about the role of women in places of service within the church, for example, ordained ministers. Some use this passage to say, well, women can be ordained because all are equal, but this is not in the context of what this is talking about here. This is talking about salvation, so we can't pull that out and apply it to say something that it's not saying here. Paul is saying that with respect to personal salvation, there is no difference in God's treatment of male and female. Praise the Lord for that. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, turn back with me here to the left just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, these are laying foundations and understanding, and it's very important for us and for our children today to understand God's teaching in the area of men and women. But it says here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman." We are not independent of each other. So you can never say, forget you, I don't need you. Women can't say, I don't need men. Men can't say, I don't need women. We are not independent of each other. Everybody understand that? Okay. How many knew that was in the Bible? It's right there. "For as woman was made from man, so now man is born of woman. First of all, God created woman out of man, but now man is produced through woman." There's this mutual working of God in this whole system. "And all things are from God." That last verse right there. So both men and women are equally important and both depend on each other and both are worthy of honor. In fact, God commands us to honor one another. Honor one another. I like what Gary Smalley says honor is. His definition of honor is when someone comes into the room, you go, oh, I can't believe I'm in the presence of this person. That's honor. And we're to honor one another. Many, many passages of Scripture, I gave you a few in your notes, that talk about the equality of men and women. Acts chapter 2, 17 through 18, God said in Joel, actually hundreds of years earlier, there's a prophecy that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, "I will pour out my spirit on your men servants and on your maid servants." Both, men and women, God's going to pour out His Holy Spirit. And He did on the day of Pentecost. Men and women, 3,000 together came into the kingdom. Probably more than that. So God pours out His Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit there, which we believe are absolutely necessary and operating today. And it says the Holy Spirit gives to each one, both men and women included, as He wills. So men and women are moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that God's church was supernaturally started, right? Didn't start with a committee, didn't start with a group of guys coming together say, hey, let's create something here. No, 120 in an upper room were waiting because Jesus says, don't do anything till the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Don't even move. And so they were waiting, not knowing what that meant. All of a sudden, God's Holy Spirit comes on them. They begin to speak in tongues. And men from every nation, it says, that were in Jerusalem at that time, heard them in their own languages. They were not speaking all these languages. There was a miraculous beginning and declaration of the works of God at that time. And God founded His church. It was supernaturally founded. And guess what? It is supernaturally sustained today. If ever we get away from the supernatural and we try to run on only our intellect and organizational skills, we have slipped out of Christianity into religion at that point. Because the thing that marks out Christianity is the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. Every person that's born again is a supernatural work of God, right? Can anybody make anybody be born again? Only God can do that and bring life to an individual. And from that time on, we're sustained by His Holy Spirit. We become temples of His Holy Spirit. So men and women, equal. 1 Peter chapter 4 says the same thing, talking about giftings of everything from hospitality to love, everything in that 1 Peter passage. Men and women together are blessed by God and need to be honored to that extent. Now also, men are to honor women. Go back to Proverbs 31, your Bibles. We'll look at it. We're not going to go into every one of these verses this morning, but I encourage you to go home and read them in talk about them with your children, your grandchildren. How would I start that conversation, Doug? Well, one way is to say, do you realize how special you are to God? And the grandchild says, uh-uh. Well, let me read some scriptures to you to let you know how special you are. You know, we need to be engaging our children or our teenagers. One of the things we've said when we started this study was that the suicide rate among teenagers, even down to 10 years old, is on the rise right now. You know, I just saw on the news this last week, 10 and 11 years old becoming suicidal. Why? Because of physical and sexual abuse in their families, and they just want to end it all. Well, if we understand our value, that we are made in the image of God, and God has a plan and a purpose, we have a design, that makes all the difference. And as David said, one of his lowest times in Psalm 57, I believe it is, or Psalm 56, he said he was at his lowest time. He was running from Saul. He didn't have a home. Everybody was against him. And you know what David says? This is one thing I know. God is for me. This is one thing I know. God is for me. If everybody else is against us, no one else understands us, God is for me. That's our sustaining power. He's everything to us. Here in Proverbs 31, verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Then you go down to verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Of course, that is the focus of our nation right now. Your body and your beauty, outwardly. But charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. I just heard recently the number one cause of aging in the world, birthdays. You know, that's we're not going to be able to stop it. But we pour a lot of money into trying. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. What happened in the gates of the city? That's where all the elders, all the men would gather. Who are they to be praising? One of the ones, their wives and the women there. So women are to be honored. Women are to be praised. Also in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, husbands, make sure you honor your wife. In that passage, it says, make sure that you understand that you are joint heirs in the grace of life. There's not this, I'm greater than you are kind of thing. You're joint heirs in the grace of life. And if husbands don't understand that and don't honor their wives and don't cherish their wives and don't love their wives, that verse in 1 Peter 4 says their prayers are hindered. They're going to be praying, Lord, help me on my job. Lord, give me wisdom with regard to this big decision that I need to make. Lord, help me understand who to hire over here or what to do in this area. And God is not listening. He is not listening because we are not operating the way He called us to within our marriage. Wow. That's a big truth right there. That's a big truth. Because we're joint heirs. We're equal before God. Also, women are to honor their husbands. Same passage, 1 Peter chapter 3 says there, that, and that was 1 Peter 3, not 1 Peter 4. But 1 Peter 3, women are to honor and respect their husbands and submit to them. Oh boy, that's a big word today, isn't it? Oh, submission. There you go, Christians. Doormats, right? No, we're not saying women are doormats. God's not saying women are doormats to be walked on. Submission, today it's becoming a bad word. But all of society operates on submission, right? How many of you have a job where you're submitted to a boss? What happens if you don't submit? You get fired, right? They have a time schedule. They tell you what time you're supposed to show up, when you take your breaks, when you take lunch break, and when you go home. And you submit to that because submission is a military term in all the passages of Scripture, including marriage, and it means simply understanding the order of authority. When we submit, we understand an order of authority. So in the church, there is an order of authority. In the world, there's an order of authority. In the home, there's an order of authority. But one of the things that happens today, because of the strong humanistic bent in our nation, they don't want there to be any submission in the home. They want equal headship in the home, which takes that verse out of context in Galatians. You can't have two heads of anything, right? Because then you have a what, like we say? A monster. Two heads make a monster. And then you have major problems there. Who's the head of the family? The man is the head of the family. And I know that goes against the cultural thinking of our day, but we are made in the image of God, And God has determined the boundaries and the order of the family, which is the basic unit. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. So there has to be a mutual honor and mutual respect. Ephesians 5:21 says, let there be a mutual submission one to another, the man and the husband and the wife, out of reverence for Christ. So understanding God and His Word, we are mutually submitted to one another. There's times when the husband submits to the wife. You know, I was asked recently, I was in a counseling appointment with some non-Christians, and this whole thing of submission came up. And so I explained, well, this is understanding just the order of authority. And I was asked, how does that work in your home? It doesn't. No, I didn't say that. I said, well, there's times my wife understands that I'm ultimately responsible for the decisions in my home. That's what authority has. Authority has more to do with responsibility than power. But there's times when I submit to her. I come home after work and I say, Marty, what can I do? She's making dinner, so she starts ordering me all around. Get the dishes and get the kids ready and get this here and shut the curtains or whatever it might be. And boy, tick, 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 I'm going all around because that's her realm. And those of you who know me know that if I ever went into the kitchen and say, Marty, let me take over the cooking right now, it would be absolute disaster. Okay? But Marty does that, and at times her wisdom, I look to her for wisdom, her insights are much greater than mine. So I submit to her counsel. And there's this mutual love and honor and respect that God intends to be in that family. Now, for those of you who are single here, oh boy, there's lots of powerful verses when it comes to understanding how to treat the opposite sex. One of them, look at this one real quickly, 1 Timothy chapter 5, yes, verse 1. Because there is to be an honor and respect of women, which we are seeing greatly damaged and distorted today and almost a total lack of among singles, is how to treat the opposite sex in a godly and God-honoring way. Well, here it says, verse 1 of 1 Timothy 5, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity or in absolute purity. So there's a way to honor and respect the opposite sex. And for those of you who are single here, how you treat men and women is laying the groundwork for, if you ever get married, how you're going to treat your spouse. That honor and respect is there because we are equal in the sight of God. So we live to reflect God's character. So men and women are equal. Secondly, men and women have different roles in life. Also, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So you have an order of the family there. Christ, the man, and the wife. Now, I have talked to Christians who say, you know, I say, do you believe in Christ? Yes. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe in God's Word? Yes. Do you think God's Word is absolute truth? Yes. Well, what about this passage? Well, I'm not sure about that one, they say. So what we do is we confess that we believe God's Word is absolute truth, but then we pick and choose what we want to really put our faith in and base our life on. But this is the order that God has set up. Man is the leader, and because of that, he is first and foremost responsible before God. First and foremost. And this was established before the fall. This wasn't a result of the fall. You know, God made Adam first. He could have made Eve first, and that would have changed everything. But he made man first. Then he made Eve. And in God's eternal plan, that is how he designed it to be. Now, I know in the world they want to go against God's design. They want to come up with their own design. But this is how God has made us. Genesis chapter 2, Adam was created first. And because he was created first, he became the leader and the one most responsible. If you look at the Deuteronomy passage I have in your notes and many other ones, the firstborn of any family was the leader of that family and bore the most responsibility for what went on in that family, the firstborn male. So you have an illustration of this in Genesis 37 when Joseph is being sold, and just before he's sold to the Midianites, his brothers want to kill him. And Reuben steps up and says, no, don't do that, because how will I answer to my father? Why did Reuben say that? Because he was the firstborn. See, and he was ultimately responsible. So you have that. Men are ultimately responsible from the beginning. And that truth was so ingrained in the early church that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul uses the fact that Adam was born before Eve, therefore he's the leader, in order to restrict certain governing positions in the church and even teaching in the church to men only at that point because of the leadership of men. Now, I know that goes contrary to our nation, but as Christians, we need to take our cues from God's word. And yes, people are going to call us ultra-fundamental and ultra-traditionalists and ultra-ly out of touch with the 21st century. But we believe in the Word of God, right? And we stand on this Word because God's Word accomplishes what God designs to be accomplished. And relationships work well and are blessed under the structure that God has ordained there. God has chosen men to be in leadership all through Scripture. You know, you have Moses. When Moses chose the elders of Israel, they were all men. When God said, Moses, raise up judges, and I will take some of the spirit of you and put it on them so they can judge Israel, all the judges were men. You go into the New Testament. Jesus chose 12 disciples. What did he choose? Men. Almost hard to say that sometimes. He chose all men there. And all the elders of the church were to be men, the early church. They were to be the husbands of one wife. Never do you find the wife of one husband there. Now, I know the church has gotten away from that today. But ultimately, in God's Word, you have this from the beginning of Adam, because God's ordained men to be leaders and men to carry that ultimate responsibility. Doesn't mean that women can't lead. Doesn't mean that women can't make decisions. Women are better detail people than men. Doesn't mean anything like that. It just means God's ordained men to be in leadership. And that is a big issue today in our country. Is that important for our children to understand as they grow up? I think it's absolutely important for them to understand that. And the church and the nation is to be a reflection of the family, because the family is what? The basic unit of society, right? And God has ordained male and female to be a family. And so the church should be a reflection of the headship and the order in the family. And the nation should be a reflection of the headship and order in the church and the family. That's why in America, America has never had a female president. Never. It's always been men. Because our nation was founded on the Word of God. And even our national government was a reflection of the family and the church. But we're heading towards, I believe, someday America's going to have a female president. But in God's economy, he's chosen men to be in the leadership. And there's some warnings against going another direction in Scripture too, the book of Isaiah and others, which we'll get into probably at a later time. But this doesn't mean that the church or Christians are chauvinistic. No, but that's what we're accused of being. We understand God-ordained order. And within that order, there's mutual honor and respect, mutual decision-making. We're working together as a team, with men being primarily and ultimately responsible before Almighty God. This is what I used to tell my children when they were teenagers, the first four. Got two more to go here. When we came into gray areas, we have standards in our home all the time. My children grew up, and they were based on biblical standards. But sometimes you get into these areas of music and movies and dyed hair, things like this, you know, and piercings and all these kind of things. And what do you do with that? And so I used to tell my children, I said, you know, kids, God says to me, keep your conscience clear. Now, these are matters of conscience. Now, one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account of how my house was run. And I don't have a clear conscience about this kind of music and these movies and these kind of things in my house. Now, when you go out of the house, that's your responsibility. But within my house, I'm accountable for this. So I based it on that, and that's how we determined the choices. I said, some homes are different. They have different standards than our home, but I'm going to stand before God. And as men, when we stand before God, and every man in this room is called to be a leader and bear responsibility in our life, when we stand before God, we are not going to be able to make the excuse that Adam made. When God says, Doug, why didn't you operate your home, or why didn't you do what I told you to do? I'm not going to be able to say, Lord, this woman you gave me, if she would have cooperated a little bit more, I could have been a better husband. If she would have loved me a little more, I could have done a better job. If she would have honored me a little more, then I really could have made it count, Lord. No. Mm-mm. And likewise with women. When you stand before God and you're accountable for your submissive, honoring heart toward your husbands, you're not going to be able to say, Lord, if he would have loved me a little bit more, I would have respected him. If he would have cherished me, if he would have just been a better communicator with me, then I would have been more submissive to him. But, you know, Lord, this man you gave me, I was dead in the water from the beginning. No, we're not going to be able to say that. We're responsible before God for the roles that he gives us. All of us are going to, but men are ultimately responsible. That's what God has called us to. And another area this really comes out in is when sin came in. Who sinned first, Adam or Eve? Eve sinned first. Who did God call into accountability first? Adam. See, men are responsible. We don't have any excuses. Eve was tempted by Satan, deceived. Man was not deceived by Satan. Man sinned totally by choice there. And he was ultimately responsible before God. So God has ordained men in leadership biblically. And that doesn't mean that this was culturally an oppressive place for women. Yes, women have been abused and forced into ungodly submission in past history, but that doesn't negate the standard of God's word, right? Nor his design. And as Christians, the whole theme of this study is that we are made in the image and likeness of God, and once we come to Christ, that image is being restored into us again. We're becoming more like Christ again, which is going to affect our lives, our family, our marriage, our church, and society. We're becoming more like him. Okay, and these are the guidelines. This is the reflection. This is the mirror of what we're going to become in his word. So we can't take our cues from society, as pressing as they are. We've got to take our cues from God's word, right? Now, there's been a distortion of these roles because of sin. Genesis, turn with me back to Genesis, and we're going to be moving toward wrapping up here today. Genesis chapter 3. Very important understanding here for us and for our children to know why we act the way we act. What is the root of the decisions that we make with regard to men and women, especially husbands and wives? Verse 16, Genesis 3:16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, when you read this, what's wrong with the woman's desire being for her husband, and what's wrong with the husband ruling over her? You know, if you look at that just face value, you think, well, that's not a big deal. But when you understand the context, whatever happened here was a result of sin. This is a punishment. This is a consequence of sin. So what is it saying there? Well, once sin came in to mankind, it distorted the whole harmonious relationship that the man and the woman had. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship. Never an argument. There was mutual honor and respect and love. There was perfect harmony before sin came in. When sin came in, all that changed. There became conflict and there became pain. So what do these words mean? Well, in the Hebrew, the word desire means desire to conquer. Desire to take control of. This is part of the nature in a woman. It's part of the result of sin, which causes the woman to be more insecure and more fearful, which the Bible addresses. Women, as you come to Christ, you don't have to do that anymore. But because of that, then they want to take a certain measure of control. They don't want to be in a very vulnerable position, so they try to control their husbands. That's a result of the fall. That's what happens. There's a desire to wrongfully usurp the authority of your husband. That is in our sin nature to do that. And for the man, it says, he shall rule over you. Well, that term is a monarchical term. The monarchs would suppress the people. It's a harshness that comes into that man. So the relationship is no longer harmonious. The man shall rule harshly over his wife. So men use their strength and they try to make their point that way, and they take control when they feel like their wife is manipulating them and wants them to do something that they don't want to do, they come down really hard and strong on them. That's a result of the fall. We are that way because of our sin natures. If we can understand that, we can begin to address some of the ways we react to one another, why we do what we do, and we can turn those areas back over to God. Now, the result of this in the marriage causes all kinds of problems. Number one, causes confusion. Great confusion in the roles of the husband and wife. Here's a woman who comes to a marriage counselor, and she says, when I got married, I was looking for an ideal, and then it became an ordeal, and now I want a new deal. See? Well, how many look for the ideal in a marriage? I did. One of the reasons I didn't get married before I was a Christian is I didn't trust any of the girls that hung around in my circles. They should never have been in my circles. And it wasn't until after I became a Christian that I began to say, Lord, I know there's someone there that I can trust and that can trust me now. Yeah, we want the ideal. But what we don't count on is the ordeal. How many marriages here have ever experienced an ordeal? You know, I love the definition of a healthy marriage. A healthy marriage is the combination of two very forgiving people. Very forgiving people. Because there's an ordeal after ordeal. And it's because of the fall that there's misunderstandings and there's taking things personal and there's reaction toward one another. There's the silent treatment. There's the withholding treatment. All this comes out of the old flesh, wanting to control, wanting to make our point. And if we can understand how we're made and why we do that, then we can say, Lord, change me here. I'm not operating right. You know, I'm giving in to the flesh side, my natural sinful person, rather than giving into your Holy Spirit. Lord, love my spouse through me. Live your life through me. How would you respond to this? Okay, so there's confusion. Secondly, we have a lack of communication. Adam and Eve had perfect communication. After the fall, there's this lack of communication. Here's a good little cartoon. The woman says, we never talk anymore. How many of you women ever said that to your husband? We never talk. Well, what do you want to talk about, says Hagar? Oh, things like, did you have a good day? Was your raid successful? Did you have anything unusual happen? Are you going to go back soon? Yep. We'll try again tomorrow. Yep. That sums it up. Marty used to tell me when we were younger, we never talk. We never talk, Doug. I said, we talk all the time. We talk at dinner time. We talk during football games, and I tell you about the game and what's going on there. You know, we talk all the time. She said, no, we don't. We never talk. So one day we sat down, and I said, okay, let's talk. She says, fine. What'd you do? This was in the evening. What'd you do today? I said, I worked. How about you? Yep. Yep, I worked. She says, well, what? No, Doug, what did you do at work? And I said, well, Marty, I met with people, you know. Well, who'd you meet with? Well, I don't know. That was a long time ago, Marty. I mean, let's talk about something more current here, you know. Well, did you have lunch? Yes, I did have lunch. What did you eat? I don't know what I ate. I can't even remember. That was 4 hours ago, you know. It was something on the menu. She wanted me to share my life with her. Men, we're built to where when we conquer something, when we finish a project, it's out of our life. We don't go back and rehash how we felt about it. We're just not wired that way. We don't think that way. If I were asking my neighbor John here, John, how'd your week go? Great. What'd you do? Worked hard. Well, that's enough. We understand each other, right? We don't have to go into how you felt about every day. Then we get on to talking about sports and skiing and more important things. So communication was all disjointed there because of sin, right? Also, conflict came in, boom, to the relationship. Saying things that hurt each other. And conflict can be good if we understand something. Here's a husband and wife, you know, and before you know it, you got the verbal boxing gloves on, and you're defending yourself, and you're attacking, and you defend yourself, and you attack. It's like a boxing match. Why didn't you call me when you knew you were late for dinner? Well, I would have called you if, you know, but I just didn't have a phone. We lie or something like that. And so then we say, well, what about when I was home on time 5 times this week? You never said thank you or anything. So we attack. And I mean, anybody else ever go through those kind of things? So conflict can be good if we know how to resolve conflict. a whole lot of the problems with marriage is you have all these unresolved issues. You say hurtful things and you just go to your neutral corners, but you never go back and ask forgiveness. And biblically, it says we confess our sins to one another that we might be healed. And what I encourage couples is don't say, "I'm sorry for this or that." Because "I'm sorry" doesn't warrant a response from that other person. It's like saying, "Excuse me for what I did." But if you say, "Will you forgive me?" then you wait, because then they have to either say yes or no. So "will you forgive me" is how we resolve conflict. "Will you forgive me?" You say, "Yes, I forgive you." Well, if you forgive somebody, then they don't owe you an apology. They don't owe you anything else after that. You have forgiven that debt. You've forgiven it. As the Lord has forgiven us, so we must also forgive, right? So that's how we resolve conflicts. We're going to have conflicts. Marriages, when I have couples come to me and say, "We never have a fight, we never have a conflict," someone's not being honest. Because by nature, we see things differently. Now, Marty and I have never raised our voices and called names to each other. You know, we haven't done that. Well, we've raised our voices a little bit. We haven't called names to each other, all right? Put each other down that way. So we have disagreements. How do we work through those disagreements and the times when our feelings are hurt? Well, through confession and forgiveness, God has a way. Also, we have a misunderstanding of the commitment that we have toward one another as husband and wife. Here you have a couple, and they're looking at their plaque on the wall, which has a scripture. It says, "A man must love his wife as part of himself, and the wife must see to it that she deeply respects her husband, obeying, praising, and honoring him." Amplified version. So this is a must, love and respect. But what are they thinking? Well, the man says, "Well, if you're submissive and obedient, then I'll love you as the Bible tells me to do." And she says, "Yeah, buddy, well, I'll submit to you if you love me in the way I want to be loved." So it's not "if I will, if you will," but "we will regardless of what you do." So that's the biblical commitment. And we cannot do that except by the grace of God and the presence of His Holy Spirit in our life, because our flesh fights that with everything within us, because we think that other person is going to take advantage of us then. So we wait, and that's what causes huge misunderstanding in marriages and conflict. God wants marriage to be a taste of heaven on earth and a reflection of Christ's relationship with the church. It's only as we come to Christ and we, out of reverence for Christ, say, "Lord, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to let you live your life through me regardless of what anybody else does because I'm yours." Then the marriage begins to operate the way God intended it to operate, with the love and the honor and the peace. So finally, when husbands begin to act in selfish, harsh, and domineering ways, or even abusive ways, they should realize that this is a result of sin, a result of the fall, and it's destructive, and it's always contrary to God's purposes. So we can identify. You can be your own marriage counselors. You can identify what's going on. All right, this is part of my harsh ruling, and I don't want to do that. And husbands must rather fulfill the New Testament commands to love their wives and honor them and be considerate of them and put them first in their interests. And in order for most men to do that, we've got to crucify our own selfish interests and give attention to our wife. And that's something that comes by God's grace in our life. Because normally, we are very self-serving, extremely self-serving. Men are very insecure in their leadership roles, too, and that's a result of the fall. We don't want to lead. We want to blame other people. We don't want to take responsibility. But if you're a man, God's called you to take responsibility, and every man will ultimately answer before God first and foremost. The judgment seat of Christ is not going to be fair. Men are more responsible than women. Teachers are more responsible than people in the congregations. Now, that's why I tremble a lot when I teach God's word, because James says those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That means there's different levels of judgment there. If you're called to teach the Bible, there's a stricter judgment that will be imposed on you than on others before Almighty God. So knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, we walk with God, because He is Almighty God. Similarly, when wives feel rebellious and resentful of their husband's leadership in the family, when they compete with their husbands for leadership in the family, they should realize this is a result of sin, their sin nature. A wife desiring to act in accordance with God's pattern should rather be submissive to her husband and agree that he is the leader in their home and rejoice in that. Can we agree begrudgingly? Yes, and grumblingly? But God says, don't do that. We're embracing His design. We're not bucking the design of God. Even if all the world, even if most of the church wants to do that, we stand firm on what God has called us to. We pray for one another. We respect one another as equal before God, but with different areas of responsibility that we're accountable for before Him. That's God's making man and woman in His image and creating the family and the marriage in His likeness. And when we operate the way God wants us to operate, there is blessing there. But we can't get pragmatic about this that say, well, the reason we want to do this is so that we can have a better marriage. The reason we do this is because we serve Almighty God and we are His. And that's the ultimate motivation of everything that we do for the Lord and for His sake. Praise God for that. So, Colossians chapter 10, go to the last scripture here, and we'll close. And this is where we ended last week. We'll bring this back around here to the fact that we are created in His image. That image was distorted through sin. When sin runs rampant without the lordship of Christ, this is where we'll end up with harshness and manipulation and misunderstanding as to God's plan. But as Christians, now that we are His, we can put off that old nature, and that's what it says here. It says, but now that you're Christians, verse 8 of Colossians 3, you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. In other words, the Bible says, now quit it. Stop it. You don't have to do that anymore. Let me live my life through you. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, and that's what we're doing in studying the Scriptures, after the image of its Creator. So that image is being renewed in us again. And here there cannot be Greek or Jew, almost an identical passage from Galatians, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. You can add men or women in there from Galatians, but Christ is all and in all. So thank God for His Word and what He desires, and it's important for us to know that, and especially for the next generation to know that as they move forward in their lives and in their marriages to understand the foundations of their faith. Isn't God great? Thank the Lord. Boy, I would love to have an open forum here sometime and field discussions and questions, and we're going to have to make more time to do those kind of things. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word today. Thank you, O Father, for the guidance and direction that we have. Lord, we wouldn't know your plan and design. We wouldn't know what to do were it not for your revealed word. Jesus, thank you that you were the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Lord. Oh God, we give you praise. And this morning we pray for one another, Jesus. We pray, oh God, for each one in here that is single and unmarried. We ask, oh God, that you'd fill every void in their life. We pray, Lord, their eyes would be upon you. And your word says that they can be fully devoted to you. In fact, they're better off to stay in the state that they're in so they can serve you unbridled, without divided interests. And we pray that they would know that and use their time wisely. And Lord, for those that are married, Father, we know that by your grace we can learn to function together. We can learn to cooperate and honor and respect and submit out of full reverence for you in all of this. But it's all by your grace. And so today we yield ourselves and surrender ourselves to you to that end, Lord. And we pray, O God, in this congregation, brothers and sisters that aren't here as well as those that are here, we pray for healed marriages here. Lord, there are several marriages that are struggling. We pray for healed marriages. We pray that people would not be looking for a new deal. Father, they would trust you to change and to change them. And Lord, we thank you for this. We pray that you would repair the things that have been broken and you would heal the wounds in the marriages and cause them to reflect your glory again and give hope to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And for those marriages that are strong and healthy, we just want to continue to grow in honoring you with our lives. So, Lord, we thank you for this, and we give you praise that your image is being renewed in our life by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your grace. And we're so grateful, Lord, to be yours. Thank you for all these things today. In Jesus' name, amen, Father. Amen. Let's all stand now. We'll sing this last song.